Last few weeks, really one of the main messages there is that God is a warrior God. He is a mighty, powerful God. If you've got your Bibles, take a look at Exodus chapter 15, which really summarizes a lot of the theology of this book of Exodus. There's the song after the escape from Egypt. The song of Moses and Miriam, and they declare, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He is mighty. He is powerful. He has shown his the strength of his arm to a weak and helpless people. This is a God of salvation who intervenes, who steps into history and does an amazing work for a small, vulnerable tribe of people. And he's got a purpose for this group of people. If you read on in that chapter 15, you can see there's a purpose and destiny. Verse 17, it says, "You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you've made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever." Exodus says that this group of people are God's treasured possession. And they are to be a kingdom of priests to serve God for the world. And they must bear his likeness. They must take on his nature. They're called to be obedient. And at the end of the reading that we had from Leviticus this morning, chapter 2, we get another key insight into the character of God. Chapter 22, which is in Leviticus, page 125. God says, "Keep my commandments and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name. I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." So we kind of are moving from an understanding of God as being powerful warrior to God as being holy, pure, perfect. Just as we were thinking about at the beginning of our service this morning. And the whole concept of holiness is perhaps a difficult one for us to grasp and understand. But the Bible teaches us that God is enthroned over the world. He is, in a sense, separate. He is the creator. He is perfect. He is holy. And the world, as we've seen through our journey through the Bible, is not perfect. It was originally created in God's image to be perfect, but it's been tainted and spoiled and damaged. It's impure. And there's a problem because the world is, in a sense, through this brokenness, this impurity, is opposed to God. And yet, we know that God has broken in and reached out to rescue a people from this damaged world. God has acted powerfully to do that, and that's where we're at in the Bible story. And he wants to preserve this people. He wants to make it possible for them to have a relationship with him, to be holy just like he is holy. And God is defined in Leviticus as being a God of wholeness, a God of life, whereas the world, and the world of which we experience, is characterized by death and sin and sickness and imperfection. There's a difference between the world and between God's kingdom. And yet this people have been called out of the world, in a sense, to experience, to be part of God's kingdom. And God wants them to be holy. And he gives all these rules and instructions so that they can maintain a relationship with him. It's something which all the other nations of the world cannot do. But for some reason, God chooses Israel to have this special relationship and to be a model for us, as we learn today, as we look back on this holy God having a relationship with a holy people. There are three key types of sacrifices that are described in Leviticus. And we're going to think about those for a few minutes now, because much of Leviticus deals with making an offering, bringing a sacrifice to God And this is one of the ways in which the impurity, the sin of the world is dealt with, and Israel can become holy. One key reason for offering a sacrifice in Leviticus is because it's a clear way of recognizing that God is king. If you go to visit a king, I don't know if anyone's been to visit a king or a queen. Hands up. Some of you have. Did you take a gift with you? No. Okay, well, in the Bible, if you go into the presence of the king, in that culture, you take something with you. You bring a gift, a present, an offering, and it's something valuable and costly. And I think probably in our, in perhaps British culture, we don't have such a high value on gifts, but in many countries around the world, if you go and visit someone, particularly someone of importance and note, you would take a gift. You would bring a gift. And these sacrifices are, in a sense, a gift, recognizing that God is king. And if we are to worship him in the way he requires, we too will bring a gift, an offering, because God is king, he is Lord and sovereign, and he is worthy of a very special gift from us. And there's a connection there, obviously, with the financial statement that Richard was just making earlier on. Part of our worship is not to offer animals as our gift, but to bring our whole selves, and that includes our finances and our money, and bring an offering, a gift to God. These gifts are not payment for what God has done, but they are signs of our thankfulness to God for his deliverance, for his work of salvation, that he has called us to be his people and set us apart. The other key reason for making a sacrifice was for fellowship, as a sign of fellowship. As the sacrifice was brought to the altar, it was a sign that the people were having fellowship with their God. It was a sign of intimacy, of relationship, and of covenant. As they offered the animal on the altar, there was, if you like, a sense that God was the invisible guest at the meal. He was there partaking in that offering and receiving it, and fellowship was had around that meal. We know from the Bible that God isn't hungry and doesn't actually need to eat goats and sheep and things like that. In Psalm 50 it says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? And the answer clearly is no. God doesn't need to eat meat. But God is pleased with sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, Old Covenant system, these offerings of animals were a sign of fellowship, of communion, of having a meal, of an intimate relationship. And you can see there the origins of much of our New Testament faith, of having relationship and fellowship with God. The other key reason for making a sacrifice was to deal with sin and to take away impurity. Take a look at Leviticus chapter 5. And we can understand and explore this a little bit more. In fact, the section on Leviticus chapter 5 is part, really, of a passage which begins in chapter 4, talking about the sin offering, the offering made for sin. And we begin in chapter 4 with all these unintentional, unplanned sins which can contaminate us. And in chapter 5, we're moving towards those sins which are more willingly committed and obviously committed by the end of chapter 5. There's a kind of progression in the types of sin. But in chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: if a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. Sin is a burden. It's something which weighs upon us. If the sinner in this situation doesn't own up, doesn't speak out for something they've seen or heard, they will be held responsible, and it will be like a weight upon them. We've had an incident of that in the news this week, haven't we? There's that, I don't know if you've heard the story of the person that was mowed down in Bristol, the car that knocked someone down, and hit and run incident, and it's a tragedy, and the people involved have not come forward. They know what's happened. The guilt is upon them. The burden is weighing upon them, and they need to come and confess that sin. In Leviticus, we're told that once a sin has been committed, the person doesn't have any power within themselves to escape that burden. It's on them. It's upon them. There's nothing they can do to be released from it. It's a terrible situation to be in. And that's a picture for us of our relationship with God. When we sin against God, when we rebel and do our own thing, it's like a heavy burden that's resting upon us. And it has to be removed, but there's nothing within ourselves that we can do to deal with that guilt. And that's why Leviticus gives these instructions that a perfect animal has to be offered. These animals and offerings of grain and flour have to be offered so that that burden of guilt can be taken away, can be removed. That's the only way that sin can be dealt with. So there are three types of sacrifice: a thanksgiving sacrifice, a sacrifice or offering of fellowship, and a sacrifice for sin. And Leviticus uses three different types of words for sin. There's the sin, which we might translate, and I think the NIV translates as iniquity, which is all to do with a kind of inner perversion and crookedness. When David was making a plan to escape from King Saul, he said to Jonathan, if there is iniquity in me, let me be put to death. And what he was saying is, if I'm not totally transparent in my heart, in my attitude, then I need to be punished. So when we're not transparent, when we're not living with integrity and pure motives, that's one kind of sin. There's also a word for sin which is much more about a transgression, a breach, a breakdown of trust, a breakdown of relationship. And we can experience sin in that way. I don't know if you've ever been in a friendship or relationship that's been broken, been transgressed, when trust has totally broken down. It's painful, isn't it? And as I was preparing this, I was thinking of a friendship of mine that broke down several years ago. And it was so difficult to restore that friendship and repair it. And if any of you have been in a marriage that's broken down, or seen a marriage and been part of a family where there's been that breakdown, it's very difficult. It's hard to get over that breakdown. And that's a bit like sin. Our relationship with God is broken, and we cannot of ourselves repair the damage. Another word for sin is about missing the mark. There's a very curious verse in the Bible, in Judges, which talks about some of the soldiers in Israel's army who could fire a stone from their left hand on a sling, and they could target it and hit someone's hair on their head. It was so precise. And there was apparently 700 men in the army that could do that. Don't think I could do that. Quite a feat. And that's the same word that's used for sin, is of hitting the target. Of sin is like missing that target. It's being offbeat, off the mark, a failure to live the way that God commands. And I should share those three words for sin because they help us really understand what sin does. It corrupts us inside. It destroys our pure motives. Sin leads to a breakdown in relationships. And sin leads us to miss the mark for God's plan and purpose for our life. That's why we need God's help. The reality is that sin is just as real today as it was in the Old Testament times. And we may not easily identify with Leviticus and all that it contains, but I'm sure we can identify with the reality of sin, these breakdowns in relationships, these moral failures. There's been a lot in the news this week about sin, and there's been the whole exposing of parliamentary expenses. It's been a big story in our news, but I wonder how our own expense claims, if you're in a work where you make expenses, our own tax forms would look if they were printed in the public arena. If people were to inspect the hidden things in our lives, would we be clean? Would we be pure? Sin and corrupt motives is a reality in our world. It's a reality in our lives. But the good news is that God intervenes to do something about it. We cannot resolve this issue of sin ourselves, but Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. And we'll be exploring more of that next week. We can look at the atonement. But if you can't wait till next week, take a look at Hebrews, because there's a great amount in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament that explores how Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for sin. In chapter 9 of Hebrews it says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" Christ, through his death, removes that burden of sin. He is the perfect sacrifice and opens up the possibility for us of a relationship with God. It says in the New Testament that we have to confess our sins. We have to speak out our sins to God, and he will be just and forgive us. And that's there in Leviticus, as we've heard this morning as well. The people had to confess with words their sins, and God is trustworthy and will forgive us. And having been forgiven, we are to offer our lives as living sacrifices to him, and to spur one another on to love and good works, to be living as God's holy people who have been cleansed, set free, set apart, and we can reveal God's holy presence to the world, because God has cleansed us and set us free. Amen.